Bob Mentzer, and I'm one of the teaching elders. And last week, I began a two-part series, so you're going to get the second part today. And it's titled, The God Who Transforms. And I want to go to Psalm 25. It reads, Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. God has ways. And one of his ways is he transforms. He takes somebody who was dead in their sins and trespasses and makes them alive again. And we see that throughout Scripture. He takes a shepherd boy and transforms him into a king. He takes a persecutor of the church and makes him an apostle. He takes those people who were separate and brings them in and joins them to himself. He takes water and turns it into wine. He is a God who transforms. He changes things. He's talking to Ezekiel, and he says to Ezekiel, Do you see those dry bones there? Can they come alive? Ezekiel says, I don't know, but you know, Lord. And says, Speak to them, Ezekiel. Tell them to come to life. And these dry, dead bones, representative of us who were dead in our trespasses, are brought to life. And we now can sing, It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. I was dead, and he made me alive. Now, last week, I talked about something called inhibitors. And inhibitors, in real life, you have some chemical and you have biological inhibitors. And what they do is they are molecules or substances that slow down, decrease, or completely stop chemical and biological reactions. They most commonly work by binding to enzymes to block their activity. Now you say, well, how does any of that compare to what we're talking about? Well, we all have, quote unquote, these inhibitors in our lives. These inhibitors slow the transformation process. And last week I talked about one of them is plain old stubbornness. And most of you can probably identify with that. Yeah. Me? Stubborn? Yeah, you stubborn. We also said, well, there are other inhibitors, and one of them is that we have a tendency to make excuses. I mean, if this does not apply to you, just don't pay any attention to it. And I talked in depth about those, but there were several that I did not get to, and I'm going to briefly go over those. We have a tendency to shift the blame. Now, you folks with kids, and you have two of them fighting, and they both are pointing at each other. It wasn't me, it was him. It wasn't me, it was her. We shift the blame. Couples do that. In marriage counseling, I hear that an awful lot. Well, if he would just, and if she would just, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. And we see that in the garden. You know, after the fall, God comes along and he says, Adam, what's going on here? And Adam says, Well, it wasn't me. It was the woman shifting the blame. And the woman says, well, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. And if we come back to Adam, he says, well, it was the woman you gave me, God. And so when we switch the blame, sometimes we just blame God. Why not? He's big and powerful. He can take it. It's your fault, God. You made me this way. It's your fault. And we shift the blame. And it slows and it inhibits the transformation that God has intended for us. Sometimes we're just indifferent. Indifferent. The parable that I was going to use is Jesus talks about the man who's beat up, and the priest comes by and it says he walks on the other side of the road. He didn't want to get involved. And then the Levite comes along and he didn't want to get involved, so he walks on the other side of the road. And sometimes when God's calling you to something, you say, oh, I just don't think I'll deal with that. But there's a meal train. So-and-so had a baby. We're making meals for them 3 days a week for the next 3 weeks. Now let somebody else do it. God says, you are not. I'm trying to transform you here. Don't be indifferent. Jonah. What did Jonah do? Jonah ran from God. God's talking to you, and you say, I'm out of here. And God came to Jonah and said, Nineveh is a wicked place. It's wicked. Go and tell them to repent. And Jonah said, uh-uh. Because he thought they might repent. And he wanted to see God pour his wrath out on them. And God said, I want to save them. I want them to repent. And Jonah said, I'm getting on a ship and getting out of here. Now, some of these things I'm telling you, I can tell you from firsthand experience. And it's not as if I have overcome them. There is ample testimony against me on some of these things. And one more inhibitor that I think I'll mention this morning. Comfortable. Do you remember the parable about the man who comes to his friend at midnight and he says, I have a friend who came to visit and I don't have anything to give him. And the guy says, yells out the window, go away. The kids are in bed. I'm in bed. This is the way things are supposed to be. It's just comfortable. Don't make it uncomfortable for me. So now I want you to know that I've been very kind to you because I called them inhibitors. And I know the Bible scholars in here have been pouring through their Bibles this week looking for inhibitors. And they're going to stand up and say, I never saw it there once. And you're right. It's not there. They call it flesh. Flesh stops you from being transformed. How many of you are familiar with the Shema? Every good little Jewish boy and girl knows where the Shema is. Deuteronomy 6. No, Deuteronomy 6:4. Got it. And in part, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Have you heard that before? Yeah. A guy comes along, a scholar, trying to trick Jesus, and he says, you know, I've kept all of the commandments, but what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. Well, wait a minute. My mind? Didn't say that in Deuteronomy, and that's a cultural thing. Don't have time to go into it. It's just the Hebrew language speaks in a lot of big generalities. The Greek language tries to get it a little more confined and a little more refined. The mind needs to be transformed. Isn't the mind a great thing? I mean, you all have one. And it does so much. You know, it runs your whole body. Runs your intellect. Runs your reasoning. Runs your mood. Runs your emotions. Helps you make decisions. Runs your senses, your sight, your smell, your taste, your touch. Pretty powerful thing, and God has given it to you. And he's going to say, your mind needs to be transformed. Because it was born in a place like this. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Now, Paul is writing, obviously, to the Ephesians. And in 4:17 and 18a, he says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. In the futility of their mind. Don't walk like the Gentiles. And you're not a Gentile anymore. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. Don't walk like the Gentiles in futility of mind. And what does futility of mind mean? It means aimless, pointless. The Latin actually says that it means you fill up a bucket or a pot that has a hole in it. It's futile. It's never going to get full. Scripture says that futile thinking sometimes worships things that you shouldn't. Futile thinking says that a man is a woman. Futile thinking is that life, homosexual lifestyle is acceptable. Futile thinking thinks that it's okay to take a gun and kill an innocent person with it. Futile thinking rejects the poor. Futile thinking is filled with unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, maliciousness. Don't be like the Gentiles. You've got to rethink how you think. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. He searches your heart. Those emotions, that inner being, that inner thinking, And then he says, I test the mind. Isn't that interesting? He searches the heart and he tests your mind. What are you consciously aware of? You know, I don't think really that all of you have been paying attention to me. I think some of you have drifted off. You're probably thinking about lunch. What you're going to do this morning, next week. What's my to-do list look like? And will you actually, 3 weeks from now, have any idea what I spoke about? Oh, I will. Yeah, Because our mind strays. And God says, I want to test your mind. Where is it? What are you doing with your mind? Let's go to Romans 5. Paul writing. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So where do you set your mind? Now last week, Frank had a explanation of some dreams that he had. And in talking about those, he said, the days are going to get even more evil than they are now. Men are going to be more lovers of self and haters of God. And it's going to look really bad. It's going to look like the ship is sinking. The plane is going to crash. But he said, that's not where God wants you. He wants you to go up those stairs where it's the sun shining. See, that's a resetting of the mind. Am I going to focus on what's going on? Am I going to focus on what's going on around me? You are going to be influenced over the next 5 to 10 years by social media, television, radio, your neighbors, your school, all in attempt to distort your thinking. Paul, in the book of Romans 7, he says, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. I want to tell you, there's a war going on, and it's for your mind. I, for one, know that if you look at social media or the news, I have no idea whether they're telling me the truth or not. And some people latch onto it. Well, I heard this on CNN. Well, I heard it on Fox. And Fox is always right. And they latch onto it. And it becomes a truth. And the enemy says, oh, that's wonderful. They believe a lie. I just want them to believe a lie. They'll get lost in that, in their own thinking. I mean, how many of you have ever, I'll just speak to myself, I have been so angry at times about an issue that I can't leave it go. I go to bed at night. If you would like me to interpret that later on, that was not me speaking in tongues, okay? I just want you to know that. It was me grumbling because I latched onto something and the enemy loved it. He'll lose a good night's sleep. He won't function well tomorrow. And I've got him confused. There's a war. And it's over your mind. And God says, I want your mind transformed. Your mind needs to be at a different level. And so, in Romans 12, we come to this famous line. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you need to learn to think differently. You need to think like God thinks. We're going to close with the idea that you have the mind of Christ. Scripture tells us that. What do you do with it? Now, I'm going to get into, in just a minute, some different ways that you can transform your mind. First of all, I want to step aside to Isaiah 54. Chris Ball was here a couple of weeks ago, those of you who were here and heard him. But one of the things he said about this particular congregation was that they were to enlarge the place of your tent, and this is from Isaiah, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your pegs. God is transforming us. And part of that transformation is having us think differently, having our minds changed. Here's a how-to. Psalm 119. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Now, wouldn't that be much better to meditate on that other than all of those issues that you face every day? I don't know how I'll ever get through this. Oh, the kids, they're a mess. The house, it's a mess. My job, you don't know my job. Well, that's an excuse, isn't it? Oh, yeah, you don't know my job. And we begin to put those little inhibitors running away from, hey, meditate on God's word. What does God say about this situation? Well, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I'm your rock. He says, I'm your shepherd. He says, I'm the one who sent a helper. Yeah. Yeah, that's rethinking. Yeah, that's transformational. Go to Colossians. I want to skip the next slide. Go to Colossians. Colossians 3. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I'm not telling you don't think about some of the things you need to think about. You know, you need to think about important things. What I'm worried that I get into is I begin to think about things that I shouldn't be thinking about. And then I entertain them. And then I invite them to my table. And I say, sit down. Sit down and enjoy my pity party. Sit down and enjoy my grumbling. Sit down and side with me. Oh, you, I feel so sorry for you. Everything you have to put up with. The car broke down. Oh. The belt came off the tractor. Which it did. Did you ever try and put one of those belts back on? Mm-hmm. See, we get lost. Scripture says, I want you to learn to set your mind. Not on the things on the earth, not on all of the troubles, not on all of the evil. You've been made alive. You have a helper. You have a God who loves you. A God who wants to care for you and direct you and teach you and transform you. Set your mind on these things. Paul, writing to the Philippians, he's a lot more clear in that whole thing. He says, finally, brethren, now this is finally, whatever is true, okay, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellency in anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. Woo! That's stretching your tent peg, isn't it? Second Corinthians. We are destroying speculations in every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Man. I must admit, that's tough. But it's a charge. See, you can dwell on the things of evil and of maliciousness and of the things that surround you and the things you disagree with and the things that are horrible and the things that aren't so horrible. Or you can take those captive and say, I'm not going to set my mind on those things. I'm going to set my mind on those things that are true and honorable and right and pure. I'm going to set my thoughts on the concepts and the precepts of God. I'm going to set my thoughts on the Word of God. What does the Word of God say in the midst of this? Peter says in 1:13, therefore, gird your minds for action. Gird it up. Get ready. There's going to be an attack. Gird it. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Buck up, buddy. And you can either kowtow and let the war for your mind be turned over. And once it's turned over, the enemy has no need to do it. You will do your own damage. You will self-annihilate. Or you have a choice. You can let the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, the transforming work of God, change your thinking. Isaiah reminds us that the steadfast of mind you keep in perfect peace because he trusts you. If your mind is stayed on your Creator, on the one who gave you life, on the one who brought you up from the dead, not to abandon you, not as orphans. I want to transform your thinking. I want to make you one of my children in a deeper way. I want you to put on Christ. First Corinthians 2:16 reminds us. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? We have been given Christ's mind. And the enemy would want to steal that from us. And he would want you to get lost in all of those futile thoughts. And you are just pouring water into a pot with a hole in it. Philippians. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Think on that. Set that before you as you leave here. Set that before you as you wake up in the morning. He's at work in me. He's transforming me. He's changing me into the very image of his Son. Do I set my mind on the Spirit, or do I set my mind on flesh? And do I let those inhibitors grab a hold of me and drag me where I do not want to go? We serve a God who loves us and cares for us and wants to bring us into closer relationship with him. And sometimes he says, stretch out your cords. Stretch out those tent pegs and make it a bigger place and a wider place so that I may dwell in it with you in this new venture. Yes, in the years to come, there's going to be evil and it's going to be dangerous, but you have a God who wants you to think on the things he's promised and the things he's given you. Amen. Amen.